And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the scarlet-colored beast. The scarlet-colored beast and what it symbolizes. And of course, we're going to be covering the book of Revelation, parts of the book of Revelation, Revelation 13, and then we're going to go to Revelation 17, where we have a mention of a scarlet-colored beast. What does this scarlet-colored beast symbolize? Does it symbolize a satanically, demonically possessed kingdom or system of government? And is that what we are watching happening to our own country right now? I want to play here some quick audio. This is with an interview online with Matt Walsh, who's a commentator, and he's continually speaking against the left, and in particular, he confronts the transgender issues and stuff like that. But listen to what he says in this interview when he's talking about those on the left. Listen.
At bottom, at the root of all of this, it is a worship of the self, and it is like a religious worship. Because they believe that the self, sort of the ego, transcends all boundaries and should submit to no control at all, including their own biological identity. They should be able to rewrite by force of their own will, right? And now you might point out that, well, the worship of the self, that's also the definition of Satanism, and to which I would respond, I mean, yes, exactly. So maybe that's just an easier way of putting it.
The love of self equals Satanism. Well, what does the scripture tell us? The scripture says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. There's no question we are in perilous times, brothers and sisters. That time is now upon us. I'm still trying to think, what greater expressions could we have of self-love than, you know, Matt Walsh, he's talking here about obviously, the transgender movement, where people, you know, men think they can turn themselves into women, women turn themselves into men. You've got people who are turning themselves into all sorts of bizarre creatures, people who have operations to make themselves look like a snake or like a demon. They're not thinking about the honor of God or whatever purpose God may have had for their life and how they might honor God with their life. But this idea of America, the United States, being given over to Satanism, let me read you some headlines here. This is from The Independent over in the UK. And the headline says, quote, 15% of Americans believe Satan-worshipping pedophiles run government, media, and finance. That's The Independent over in the UK. This is from businessinsider.com. And they've got a headline that says, quote, almost a quarter of Republicans believe Satan-worshipping pedophiles control the U.S. government, media, and financial sector. Another headline from Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair says, Donald Trump insists it's entirely possible Democrats are running a satanic pedophile cult. Yes, that is a headline from a major publication in the United States. You know, you look at what Jesus says, to bring a prophetic element into it, outside the book of Revelation, in the book of Matthew, Matthew 12 and verse 45, where Jesus is describing a man who was once possessed by a devil. In verse 43, Matthew 12:43, it says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be also unto this wicked generation." Even so, he says, it shall be also unto this wicked generation. Now, exactly what does he mean by it? He seems to be saying he's describing this wicked generation, which could be this generation of mankind upon the earth prior to the Lord's return. And so you have a man, a demon was cast out of him somehow. Then the demon returns, finds that the man is swept and clean, which seems to be a symbol for he's repented, he's turned away from whatever evil he had been part of before. But now the demon goes and he gets seven other spirits worse than himself and returns. And then the last end of that man is worse than the first. And Jesus says, even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. Now, earlier commentators certainly believed, and if you read John Gill, if you read Matthew Poole, those are two of my favorites. I really like Matthew Poole and John Gill. They ascribe this to what happened to the Jewish people, that this generation is a reference to the Jews who heard the preaching of the gospel, but then rejected it. And then their last end was worse than the first. Gill says in particular, he says, this parable fitly suited them, the scribes and Pharisees, and the men of that generation, from whom in some measure the unclean spirit might be said to depart through the doctrine and miracles of Christ to go into the Gentile world. But being followed there with the preaching of the gospel by the apostles, returns to the Jews and fills them with more malice, blasphemy, and blindness than ever, which issued in their utter ruin and destruction, of which this parable may be justly thought to be prophetical. Okay, now here's the important thing about that. Let's just assume that when Jesus said this generation, he's talking about that generation of Jewish leaders and so on who rejected Christ ultimately in accordance with what we just read there from John Gill. We have to remember, inasmuch as the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, salvation is to the Jew first and also the Gentile, condemnation, the Bible says, is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And the reason it's to the Jew first is because the Messiah first came to the Jewish people and the gospel was first preached to the Jewish people. So they first receive salvation, but then they're also the first to be condemned because they're the first to reject it. Why? Because they're the first who heard it. But the same principles also apply to Gentiles, whether they believe or reject the message of the gospel of Christ. And so what I'm saying is the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, which is what Gill and Poole and others seem to believe Jesus is referring to, I believe that same pattern of judgment would exist for our country today if our country meets all of that criteria. And it certainly appears that we are either moving in that direction or we are in that place. And we're going to talk about this more as we go through prophecy and Revelation. But before we get to the book of Revelation and the scarlet-colored beast and its symbolism, I want to talk about the book by Alexander Hislop, which is called The Red Republic or Scarlet-Colored Beast. Now, part of what inspired the show was I was reminded by one of our listeners, Jason, out there in Colorado, on the last show, I somehow or other, I was talking about J.A. Wiley, and then I read a quote from the book The Red Republic, and I ascribe the quote to Wiley, when in fact, the quote was from this book by Alexander Hislop. And the problem was I had several quotes on the same page, and the earlier quotes were from J.A. Wiley, and then I jumped down to a quote that was from Alexander Hislop. Didn't realize I was actually quoting Hislop. So I want to make that correction. But then I started to look at the book that this quote came from, about baptized atheism, about the papacy and baptized atheism. And the book has a lot of powerful information in it. Now, Alexander Hislop is somebody that we've quoted in our other documentaries. He is most famous for the book, The Two Babylons, Papal Worship Proven to Be the Worship of Nimrod and His Wife. I mean, that book is legendary in the world of people who research Freemasonry, Rosicrucianism, anything having to do with paganism, the New Age, and or the occult, not to mention the history of Papal Rome, etc. And the reason is because Hislop's research, if you read that book, his research is going over ancient records, museum pieces, tapestries, paintings, statues and monuments, things like that from the ancient world. And he's really, admittedly, he is putting together a picture of how the ancient mystery belief system ultimately found its way into Rome from Egypt, Babylon, Greece, and the various worship of the gods that they practiced was repackaged in Rome, in the old Roman Empire. And then after the old Roman Empire collapsed, Hislop's argument, in a nutshell, is that what happened was that system was sort of transmogrified into a Roman version of Christianity. That's the argument in a nutshell. And so this is where, according to Hislop, you get things like the understanding of the Pope, the cardinals, the nuns, the rosaries, the prayers to patron saints, all of the traditions and so on that you find in Roman Catholicism that are nowhere to be found in the Bible. You read the scripture, you read Old and New Testament, you find absolutely no record of many of these things. I remember as a young Catholic, I was raised Catholic, and when I was going through confirmation as a teenager, I had a copy of an old translation called The Way, a Bible translation, and it was given out to Catholic youth. And many of you, if you came out of Catholicism, as I did, you may remember this translation, a very modern translation. I would not recommend it today. But I decided when I was going through confirmation that I needed to read through the whole Bible, that this was somehow or other a responsibility that I had. So I started with the Old Testament. I read, and it took me several months to get through reading the Bible. But I'm going through one book after another, and I get through the Old Testament. Then I start going through the New Testament. I'm going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, etc. And I'm going along here, and I'm asking myself the question. I'm saying, well, you know, when are we going to get to the part about the popes and the cardinals and the nuns, and when does St. Peter go to the Vatican, and where does all this stuff come in, right? And so I'm trying to figure out how it is that this system of Roman Catholicism, which we're told is the most ancient and it's the one true church, supposedly, but where did all of these elements come from that are nowhere to be found in the Holy Scripture? Nowhere do we find them from Matthew to Revelation. And Hislop, in his book, The Two Babylons, presents an argument. Now, not everybody accepts his argument. It's only fair to say that. I think he makes a very, very good argument based on the available evidence. Thing that people have to realize about history is once you go back to the 4th century, anything earlier than the 4th century AD, you are going to have a very hard time gathering detailed records beyond a certain point for anything. That's what many people don't realize about history. And so it's what makes the historic argument being made, or really arguments plural, being made by Alexander Hislop in his book, The Two Babylons, very challenging. But inasmuch as it's possible to put together a record of history leading up to the establishment of Papal Rome, I think Alexander Hislop did really an outstanding job. The book itself is full of historic information that is, I think, invaluable. All right, so his next book here, The Red Republic or Scarlet Colored Beast. That is the title. Actually, it has one of those big, long titles that they used to give books back at that time. The Red Republic or Scarlet Colored Beast of the Apocalypse, being an inquiry into the period of the prophesying of the two witnesses and the character of the beast that kills them. Okay, so that is the full title of the book, which we call in short The Red Republic or Scarlet Colored Beast by the Reverend Alexander Hislop. And again, the date of that book is 1849. You can actually find it online. You look it up. You can read the book for free. Now, he mentions, interestingly, atheism over and over again. So we know that J.A. Wiley, the great historian from the 19th century, associated Rome and the Jesuits with communism. We know that. Well, here we have Alexander Hislop basically doing the same thing. So he says on page 144 of this book, Hislop writes, quote, "This new phase of socialism will not escape the piercing eye of Rome. And if she finds it necessary or for her interest to pay court to the men of the Red Republic, she will not hesitate for a moment what to do. Popery in its first phase was baptized paganism. In its last, it seems destined to appear as baptized atheism." And Red Republic is an obvious reference to communism, a communist republic based on atheism. So he says here on page 162, he says, quote, "When the servants of God shall be hunted out of all the nations of the continent by the combined hosts of popery and atheism, the probability is that, as so many have done before, they will take refuge on our shores, and after maintaining their testimony to the last, here be put down." Wow. So he's foretelling, he's predicting that this system of socialism, Marxism, communism, based on militant atheism, because that is what communism is, the combined hosts of popery and atheism. You study the role of Rome, especially in the 20th century, with socialism and communism and the connections there, especially with the Jesuit order, what he's saying here is remarkable. You study what went on in China with the persecutions in China under Mao Zedong, and go and study the Great Leap Forward and how people, the older generation, were mocked and humiliated by the younger college age, the youth movement there, just like what they're trying to do here in America. And they put dunce caps on the heads of the older people, mock them, force them to bow down, humiliated them, beat them, etc. And the dunce caps that they put on their heads, brothers and sisters, are virtually identical to those that you will find that were used by the Inquisition, by Rome's great Inquisition. Just type in Inquisition dunce caps. They made John Huss wear a dunce cap with these little devils painted on it, symbolizing that he was a heretic, supposedly. But the dunce cap was the work of the Inquisition. All right, we are going to go to a commercial break. Let's go to our commercial break. When we come back, we are going to talk about the Book of Revelation and the scarlet-colored beast right after this.
Adullam Films presents a stunning new documentary, The True Christian History of America, exploring the Bible-based Christian origins of the early American view of freedom, tracing the principles of liberty back to England and the Great Reformation. For many years, our schools have taught that the founding of our republic was from the deists or the Enlightenment in France. But is that truly the case? Did the Enlightenment first declare no taxation without representation or trial by jury? Were they the champions of freedom of speech or of the press or the right to bear arms? And why did Samuel Adams declare that the reign of political Protestantism would commence just before signing the Declaration of Independence? Filmed on location in both the United States and Europe, The True Christian History of America is now available at adullamfilms.com. That's adullamfilms.com. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the Scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about the scarlet-colored beast, which is partly a reference to the book by Alexander Hislop called The Red Republic, which is all about the rise of socialism and militant atheism and how it relates to Rome. And this scarlet-colored beast. I mean, think about it. A scarlet-colored beast, is it a coincidence that the primary color of communism is red? Is that a coincidence? Or is that the fulfillment of prophecy? All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 12, which says, verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Verse 14, "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." And then it goes on down in verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. praise the Lord. If you study the early writings in early America, it was a general belief among Christians that America, that this land that we're in right now, was the land that God had prepared for his people as a wilderness for the persecuted church believers in Europe to fly into. And if you go and read, I mean, you can read Common Sense by Thomas Paine and other writings. Paine goes over this because it was the general understanding of the people at the time that Columbus sails the ocean blue in 1492. He discovers the New World. Then 1517, here just a short time later, Martin Luther nails his 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. That begins the Great Reformation. But then the backlash to the Great Reformation is the Counter-Reformation. And this leads to wars, persecutions, bloodshed, all sorts of trouble and turmoil. While there are many blessings from the Reformation, there was a backlash against it. And so many people were fleeing from the continent of Europe, and especially from England, and coming to America. And this was seen by many people as a picture, if you will, of the church fleeing into the wilderness for protection. And that God had prepared America, this wilderness, beforehand and had revealed it to Columbus right before the Great Reformation so that it would be a place that Christians could flee to and find refuge. All right, so that's on a side note, but I want to get back to the concept of the scarlet-colored beast. So we've seen the red dragon in chapter 12. Then we get to chapter 13, where John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, who is the red dragon? Well, the book of Revelation tells us. Then the dragon, that old serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. The red dragon is Satan. So now we get to Revelation 17 and verse 1, and we read, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns." Now, I owe this understanding and this explanation in part to Dave Hunt, the late, great Dave Hunt, who I interviewed years ago, and many of you have seen him in our films Megiddo, The March to Armageddon, and Megiddo 2, The New Age. Now, I was not always in agreement with everything that Dave Hunt taught about Bible prophecy, because Dave was a dispensationalist, and I am not a dispensationalist. However, in his book, A Woman Rides the Beast, when he's talking about Rome and Revelation 17, much of what he's communicating is in keeping with what the Protestant Reformation and the Reformers overall, what they taught about prophecy and Rome. And so much of what he taught in that regard, I could agree with and still agree with even today. But I wanted to give credit to Dave Hunt because he's the first person I ever heard this explanation from about the scarlet-colored beast and why the beast is scarlet in color. When Dave explained these passages in Revelation, he said, "What you're seeing is the red dragon, Satan, goes and possesses this beast." And so now by the time you get to chapter 17, the woman who's sitting on top of it which of course we believe is Rome, that's manipulating it, is manipulating this demonically possessed kingdom of the beast. Satan inhabiting and possessing this kingdom. That's why it's a scarlet colored beast. It's got the color of the red dragon and being manipulated by this woman, this harlot, the great whore. And of course, all of our Reformed forefathers believed that this is a picture of Rome manipulating the nations. Now, if the red here, if the scarlet color is the Red Republic, and if all of that symbolizes communism, Marxism, militant atheism, then this is foretelling and explaining Rome's control of globalism, ultimately, because globalism is international communism. I mean, the way that all of this fits together, and you don't even really have to force any kind of interpretation, just go and read the historic records about the connections from the Jesuits. The Jesuits, they're the ones who engineered the doctrine social justice in 1843. Social justice is like the gateway drug for communism. Social justice opens the door, leads you then to socialism. And socialism, the point, the purpose of socialism is to get you to communism, full-blown totalitarianism, which is the direction that these evil, wicked, satanically inspired globalists are trying to drag the world into. But we have to remember as Christians, this idea that we just lay down our resistance and we just say, oh, well, we just have to give in to this. That is not what we're being told. I mean, when we're being warned that whosoever takes the mark of the beast is going to be burned by the fire of God in the presence of the holy angel, obviously the saints of Almighty God are not to be taking the mark of the beast. So in other words, the saints are not to be cooperating with this system of satanic evil. The saints are to be resisting and to be standing on the word of God that says, we ought to obey God rather than men. All right, now I want to read another quote from Alexander Hislop. And this is on page 127 of his book, which you can find online. And he says, quote, when we turn our eyes to the events of the present, now passing on the stage of time, do we see anything that gives confirmation to our anticipations? Anything that answers to the prophetic description of the beast from the bottomless pit? We do. What is that monster form which, within the last year over wide Europe, in Paris, in Vienna, in Berlin, has been raising its portentous head, perplexing monarchs, breaking society into pieces, and filling men's hearts with alarm? It is the Red Republic. Okay? So he's warning about the rise of political Marxism, really, there back in the 19th century. He goes on, he says, quote, the history, the character of the new power that is beginning to glare in the eyes of the world show that it exactly fulfills the conditions required by the prophetic symbols. First, it aims avowedly at the subversion of every throne and the establishment of liberty, equality, and fraternity on their ruins. Second, it has its origin directly from the bottomless pit. It is the offspring of those blasphemous principles of socialism and communism with which the masses of Europe are infected to the core. The spirit that it breathes bears distinct testimony to the source whence it has sprung. In this year 1848, says the Morning Post, there are orgies of the red people in France in which they drink toasts to hell. Literally, that's what it says. Toasts to hell. And seem to long for that running riot in delirious sin which wild imagination attributes to the damned. That's a direct quote. The doings of the same party throughout Germany are marked by the same satanic spirit. The pantheistic philosophy that had so long been taught in the schools and colleges of the Germans has passed from the higher to the lower classes, and behold the result. The usual bonds of social life, say the distinguished divines who met at the recent Great Wittenberg Assembly, the usual bonds of social life are broken. Law has become powerless. Love is converted into hate. Wow. I mean, you know, I haven't read the whole book, so I don't know completely what he means by love is converted into hate. But we see that in this radical left-wing movement in our country, do we not? Where they're continually talking about love, and supposedly we're all supposed to be loving each other, but then they're out, and these are some of the most hateful fanatics that want to burn everything to the ground and destroy everything in their path. And it can be said of them, yes, love is turned into hate with their worldview and how they behave themselves in our country. Now, isn't it interesting that Hislop is warning about this activity in Germany? This is half a century or more before Nazism would take hold in Germany. But look at the direction that the country was headed. Germany was moving in that direction back in the 1800s. Now, I believe, based upon studies that I've done apart from this, that Otto von Bismarck, who was a Christian man, I believe, and a Protestant, resisted Marxism and socialism and so on, that he knew was being manipulated by the Jesuit order. And according to the records that I've seen, Bismarck, this is one of the reasons why the Jesuits were expelled from Germany back in the 1800s. Of course, once Bismarck was gone, the Jesuits got back in very, very quickly. And I believe they played a key role in the development of National Socialism with the brown shirts and Hitler and all the rest of it. Isn't it powerful that we have men like J.A. Wiley and Alexander Hislop who recognize the connection with Rome and socialism, communism, atheism? They foresaw it and they wrote about it long before the great atrocities would happen in the 20th century. And how were they able to do it? I believe they were able to foresee these things because they were looking to Bible prophecy. And you see, that's what should put globalism into a proper perspective for all of us who are believers in Christ. It's why Jesus says, "Behold, I have told you these things before, so that when they come to pass, you may believe." This ought to strengthen our faith. We recognize that the Word of God is true. Praise the Lord. And so inasmuch as these warnings of satanic evil are true, and we can see them coming to pass, we know that the promises of God's salvation and eternal blessing for those who put faith in Him and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that those promises are true. Praise God. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We are going to stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.